Well, my friends, it is important for all of you to remember that if you have been washed by the blood of Christ, if you have been baptized by the Holy Spirit, you have a mission. Put it another way, you have been ordered by the Great Commission. Your job is to go, therefore, and make disciples among all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That is a universal command. St. Peter goes so far as to say that we should be prepared in season and out to always give a reason for the hope that we have in Christ. We need to be able, at a moment's notice, to explain the gospel. And if we're going to get really good at it, we need to be able to adapt our message to our audience. And it makes a lot of sense. We are not going to speak Japanese to a bunch of Spanish speakers. Similarly, we're not going to throw out baseball metaphors in a world that only knows cricket. We need to appreciate the nuances of our audience and tailor our message so that they will understand it. And that is what we have in the book of Hebrews. We have an author of Hebrews who understands his audience. He knows that he is writing to speak to a group of people who were raised thinking that they were the chosen people of God. There was an inherent sense of pride in knowing that God had chosen their people to pour out the full wisdom of the law and the prophets, the wisdom literature. So all of that is encompassed by this group that this author is writing to. And because the author knows this, he knows that they have an appreciation of those books that were provided to them, inspired by God, written by Moses and other authors. His audience understands these things. And it's for that reason that our author of Hebrews is then able to point out some things that are rather important. They understood what it meant to be a priest. The chosen people understood that within their chosen people, there was a subset of more chosen people, the tribe of Levi, because it was out of them came the Aaronic priesthood and the people who would tend for the tabernacle and then the temple as it was developed. Genealogically specified. It wasn't how good a person you were. It was, are you from the tribe of Levi? Are you from the line of Aaron? That's how these things were dictated. And so this author understood that for a period of about 1,500 years when he's writing this, the Jewish people had been steeped in this concept of who a priest was. And it was pretty clear. If you were a priest, you come out of this tribe, you start when you are 30. You may start your training earlier, but you start your service at 30. You're over at 50, and you had to be from this specific group. That was what they understood. For 1,500 years, that was the way they knew the priesthood to be. We need to keep our eyes around that notion, because when you do something for 1,500 years, it's pretty reasonable that you start thinking, well, that's the way it's always been, and that's the way it should always be done. It becomes a tradition, a God-mandated tradition, but we give it a lot of authority, and I understand that completely. But what our author understands is that God was speaking to the people before he formed the nation of Israel. When God commanded Moses to write down the stories in Genesis, it was before the nation was formed. And so our author takes a book that the Israelites revered, and he says, let's look back a little bit further, because I want to clear up something for you. He introduces this fellow named Melchizedek. And Anne, I apologize, I'm probably not going to be able to give a full exhortation of Melchizedek in the time that we've got. But I do want to read to you what Moses wrote about this figure. Going back to Genesis chapter 14, verses 17 through 20, he wrote this. After Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Sheba, that is, the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Let me read verse 18 for you again, because this is really important. He says, Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. King and priest. That was not the way it was done in Israel. That went contrary to the commands of the way things were done in Israel. And yet it is significant because he is truly a king. He is king of Salem, which is thought to be a precursor of Jerusalem. He is king of a city-state. He is a ruler. But at the same time, he is also priest of the God Most High. Who is he talking about? Who is the God Most High? It is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is God the Father. It is God the Creator. It is Yahweh. It is the God of Israel. Before the nation of Israel is formed, God has a priest who's also a king. His name is Melchizedek. We need to keep that in mind because the author then writes something rather intriguing. He says that he is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. In reaching back, he's pointing out further the difference between the Levitical priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, and this fellow Melchizedek. He is without father or mother. That doesn't mean that he popped into earth magically. But genealogy was so important to the Israelites that if you were to look in Nehemiah, as Nehemiah is recounting the rebuilding of the wall in Jerusalem, in chapter 7 there, he talks about a list of people, a genealogy. And he gives a genealogy of priests, but he says of a certain subset of this group, these people couldn't prove that they were actually from the Aaronic line of priesthood. So they were forbidden from being priests. They were identified as unclean. Genealogy being so critical. So here we have a priest who has no genealogy. He had a father and a mother, but we don't have it recorded. Days without end, we know he died. But his service wasn't restricted by a time that God had specifically set out for the Levitical priesthood. The things that were most important for the Israelites and their priests, Melchizedek was not held to. He was different. He was set apart. He was not immortal. So if we carry that forward with us, realizing that that was the case, we realize that what God is doing is ensuring that if the Israelites were to look back, at the very least, in Scripture, God-inspired word, they would see a different model for a priesthood than the one that they were used to. That's important. What's also important as they look back is they see that this is a priesthood that was revered by Abraham, the patriarch. We see that Abraham gave to Melchizedek a tithe of his spoil. You give a tithe as a way of paying tribute. The lesser brings it to the greater. And Melchizedek received from Abram the tithe. At the same time, Melchizedek blesses Abram. The blessings flow from the greater to the lesser. Tithe from lesser to greater, blessings from greater to lesser. In both instances, Melchizedek establishing his superiority over Abram. And this is interesting because, as the author goes on to say, the Levitical priests hadn't been born yet, but they would flow out of Abram. Therefore, they cannot be superior to Abram. And if they're not superior to Abram, they're not superior to Melchizedek. So not only was there a priesthood in the past, Israelites, but it was one that is superior to the Levitical priesthood. That would have been hard to swallow, no doubt. You've got 1,500 years of thinking you are the way to do it. But 1,000 years before the writer of Hebrews writes, 500 years after the Israelites had established this Levitical priesthood, David writes something as well. Psalm 110 is viewed as a messianic psalm. It's a beautiful psalm. It establishes the Messiah as being above all. But it has this fascinating line in it that allows us to take this concept of a Melchizedek-like priesthood and bring it forward. Because David writes, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." And now this is fascinating because what has happened with that proclamation is David is saying that the Messiah will also have at least two offices, priest and king. And, oh, by the way, the Levitical priesthood is temporary. 1,500 years is a long time for something to be temporary, but it is temporary because it will be replaced by the superior priesthood that is to come. Now, why is that so important? Well, it's important because Jesus is that priest to come. It's easy to look back at the line of Melchizedek and say, is this some example of Christ that we see? If you like a formal term, a Christophany or a theophany, which is this physical manifestation of God or Christ. The burning bush is a theophany, a physical manifestation of God in Scripture that we see. But Melchizedek wasn't Jesus in a different form, not a Christophany. And we know that because Scripture tells us that. Scripture makes it clear in saying in verse 3, resembling the Son of God, he continues to be a priest forever. If it were actually Jesus, he would have said, being the Son of God. He is a type of Christ, like the ram stuck in the thicket was a type of Christ. Melchizedek is a type of Christ, but pointing directly at Christ, a priest who would come, a priest who would not be held to a term. A priest, because he lives forever, never needs to be replaced. Christ who comes. The first mention of Melchizedek is 2,000 years prior to the author of Hebrews writing what he does. Prior to Abram even having his name changed to Abraham. We then see 1,000 years later, Melchizedek appear in the psalm from David. And then we see another 1,000 years pass, and the author of Hebrews explains for all the reason why Melchizedek is introduced by Moses 2,000 years earlier. This is a remarkable story that shows us how the Bible is woven together, that there is a context that is not just the verses around any one particular verse. It's not just around the context of any one book, but it's about the context of all the books of Scripture and how they weave together. And what the author of Hebrews has done here is said to the Israelites, you had a tradition, but you had Scripture too. Yes, you had your tradition for a really long time. And yes, it's hard to let go of. But here's what God's word proclaims. It proclaims something different than what you've held on to. You need to let go. We see this clearly in the words of Scripture, but I can't help but wonder, what are the traditions that we're holding on to today? Because we've always done them the way that we've done them. But they don't hold up to Scripture. I praise God that we have this book. This book that, as Jen so testified to clearly beforehand, speaks of the love and the sacrifice of that great high priest. And when we take the entirety of Scripture, we see that Jesus is not simply priest and king, but he's also that prophet to come the likes of Moses. The threefold office, prophet, priest, and king, but also the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Friends, we don't need to go about automatically getting rid of all of our traditions, but we do need to look at them closely in the light of Scripture. And if we come up to any place where our traditions and God's word disagree, we need to be quick as we can to get rid of tradition and hold on to the one thing that was breathed out by God, suitable for teaching and reproof and showing us the way of salvation. I know it's not a full exposition on Melchizedek. It's a big day today. But hopefully you will all appreciate that the path to Christ was laid from the very beginning of God's word. We see the seeds planted in Genesis 3:15. We see Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14. We see the Psalms of David in Psalm 110. And we see Hebrews chapter 7, weaving it all together in a beautiful story. It's a story written for you to hold dear in your heart. You can honor God no better way than to know his word and to trust and obey. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.